Our God is an awesome God. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. If you look at the word Lord there, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means it's not from Adonai or any of the English words, or not English, human words for Lord. It's YHWH, it's Yahweh, or traditionally Jehovah. It's his personal name. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. We have an amazing God, and again, that has motivated some things in my life for this lesson. Carol and I have been talking about these things, and I thought, well, I need to dig deeper into understanding this, so we'll do this together. I bring you love and unity and fellowship from your brothers and sisters in the Northern Lights Church of Christ. We were there with them last weekend. We had a marriage seminar together, and they brought a lot of energy, a lot of love, a lot of desire, a lot of faith, a lot of encouragement to that get together. And so we had a weekend with the congregation in Fairbanks. Anyway, we'll be seeing them again, or some of them again, at the lectureship coming up next month, and keep that in your prayers. Speaking of which, let's pray right now for this moment. Heavenly Father, your name be glorified. We pray, Father, that your will be done in all things. We pray, Father, that the one place that we can truly affect things is in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own words, in our own actions. Father, help us deeply and desperately to submit ourselves to you, to your word, to your son, to one another, to the government, to wherever else you need us to submit to. Father, we want to be faithful followers of you and to walk in the confidence that you give us. Thank you, Father, and we pray that we get your lesson out of these scriptures we're reading. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about a strong fortress that God gives us. But a couple of weeks ago, I would not have included this subject in the description of a strong fortress. We started in Isaiah 42. We read through verse 10, but I'm focusing on the first part of that. God says in Isaiah 42, he's talking about my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. And of course, we know this as a messianic scripture. And so it's talking about Jesus, that in his son, God has joy. And as God is eternal and Christ is eternal, that means there was eternal joy forever. I have put my spirit in him. And then he's talking about what this Messiah, what Christ will do. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed. In other words, he won't be drawing attention to himself. Christ did things pretty quietly a lot of times. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Those are descriptions of us. We don't use reeds very much in Alaska, but if you've ever had a reed is like a very, very thin bamboo. And a very thin wall. If the reed is fairly fresh, it can, and you dry it out pretty well, it can hold something up. You could actually take the flap of a tent and prop a reed out there and put the flap out there to let the cooler air come inside the tent if you needed to. You could do some things with a reed. You might be able to reach something or draw something or poke at something with a reed. But if you bruise it, if you crimp it in the middle, you know what happens. It just flops over. It's not worth anything anymore. And so what you do with a bruised reed is you snap it and you snap it and you snap it and you throw it in the pile for tinder for the next time you need to start a fire because you can't use that thing anymore. And if you've dealt with candles, we have electronic candles these days. We hardly even light a candle anymore. But if you deal with lighted candles or oil lamps, you've seen one that's smoking. It's supposed to burn clean and not have a black smoke coming out of the top. And if you get black smoke off of one of those things, you blow it out. And you trim up the wick, or you turn the dial on the oil lamp to not have so much wick sticking out. Whatever it is, you've got to stop that. And we just heard from our Father describing his Son that Jesus doesn't look at the bruises in our life and say, they're not worth anything, and snap us in pieces and toss us into the burn pile. He doesn't look at the results of our lives, at the results of our lives, and say, ah, that guy's irritating. That guy's not producing a clean light. That lady is not being efficient, and snuff us out. Jesus, from our Heavenly Father, through his Son, does not treat us this way. What a joy. What an incredible gift. And God says, this is his description of his Son, and God says, in that description, I delight. I am thrilled for the message that my Son brings. My chosen one in whom my soul delights, says our Heavenly Father. That's how he describes Jesus. He's delighted. He walks in confident joy because of the actions of his Son. Now, this lesson is going to be blocked off in pieces of scripture, so I invite you to write them down and look at them in more detail later. I'll be reading most of what I put up on the board, but be focusing on particular verses. Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice. We're talking about flowers now. The flowers will rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. You'll be uplifted by the beauty of the flowers and the way they smell. They will say to the anxious heart, verse 4 now, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, and he will save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth from the wilderness and the streams of Arabah. At the coming of our Heavenly Father, in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting. Who's the ransomed? Who's the one who's been paid for? Who's the one who's been freed? It's us. That's us. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy on their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So in the first verse we looked at, we see God being the one who has the joy. And now in this verse, we see that we are the ones, because of what God has accomplished in the victory of Christ, encouraging the exhausted and strengthening the feeble. You ever been exhausted? Oh, yeah, you have. And sometimes we feel more feeble. Anybody had an anxious heart, a worried section in your life? God says, take courage. Don't fear. Your God will come. We are the ones here who have what the verse calls everlasting joy. Now, nothing on this earth, well, not nothing, but this earth is not everlasting. Our life here is not everlasting. So where does everlasting joy come from? It comes from our time, our everlasting time, our eternal time with our Heavenly Father. But he writes these things. Isaiah, more than any other prophet, writes about the coming Messiah, writes about the chosen one of God, writes about the one being sent for the salvation of his people. And one verse after another tells us of the blessings that we get in these things, and we have this natural, this joy isn't manufactured, this joy isn't just ginned up, say, okay, I'm happy today, all right, great, I'm joyful. No, it's based on facts, it's based on exhaustion that's been rekindled into energy, it's based on weakness that's brought back into strength. It's based on worry that's washed away by the brightness and the care and the power of our Heavenly Father. It's real recovery. Now, tears are absolutely appropriate in this life. Plenty of places, plenty of times for tears. Sorrow and anguish over broken things and broken lives and broken relationships, sure. But none of that washes away. None of that is intended to wash away our joy. Our joy now is the beginning of everlasting joy. It's not happiness. It's not flippant. It doesn't, many, many, many times our joy doesn't have a smile on our face. It's confident satisfaction. It's knowledge that our Heavenly Father is victorious. And he does it because he loves us so much. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. You know much of this passage. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. This is so important for us to remember. When something about God doesn't make sense, why did he let that happen? I don't understand. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Why did he leave the Israelites hundreds of years in slavery? Couldn't he have made his point in about 3-4 years and gotten them out of there and back up to Palestine? Yeah. But he didn't, for probably millions of reasons. The salvation of the Jews out of Egypt from slavery to freedom, being brought across that difficult desert for 40 years, is a message to generation after generation after generation. So there's one whole set of reasons that he allowed that to go on for centuries. So when something is difficult or some anguish is in our lives, to say, why is God? He says, he tells us, he examples it. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain, and this is so encouraging, for what you're holding in your hands. You're holding a Bible in your hands, electronically or physically. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, does the rain do what I want it to do? Oh, yeah, it does. And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, verse 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will, God's word will accomplish what God desires. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, holding that word, having that word, following that word, knowing that word, seeing that word, being blessed by that word. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. So look down in verse 13, and you got the two-letter word in English, it. It will be a memorial. And the four-letter word, sign, an everlasting sign. What will be a memorial? What did he just finish describing? What's a memorial to God? What's a proclamation of how wonderful God is? An everlasting sign which will not be cut off. He just finished describing us being people who will go out with joy and walk in peace. Even the hills will shout with joy. The trees will clap their hands in joy. And instead of having thorn bushes and nettles, you ever got caught up into stinging nettles? It's no fun. Instead of thorn bushes, you're going to have beautiful cypress trees. Instead of nettles, you're going to have the myrtle, which has a beautiful smelling fruit on it and lovely white flowers all over it. God transitions the difficult and the painful things and makes them into these beautiful things that have a blessing to them. That transition from agony to joy, from pain to victory, that joy will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign. We participate in this gift for God. Look at Romans 15. Paul prays for this. Romans 15, these verses 12 and 13, come at the end of a unity praise for the church in Rome, calling them and encouraging them to be completely unified across social and racial and economic and national barriers. Basically, he keeps talking about, and he lists about four or five verses there, about how the Gentiles are part of the new covenant. The Gentiles will be brought in. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, that's Jewish root, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So he's talking about Christ, and in Christ the Gentiles are brought into the covenant. Now may the God of hope, this is Paul's prayer for the church in Rome who's never met. So his prayer is equal for us. Paul's praying for you, essentially. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be a people, because of this broadening gift, because of the unity that's being called out, because of the inclusion of all mankind, this God of hope, God's given hope to every man and woman on the planet. This God of hope can fill us with joy and peace so that we will also abound in hope. What an interesting prayer. Not a prayer we often pray. I pray that you'll be filled with joy. I pray that you'll be filled with peace, that the God of hope, that God will fill you with joy, that God will fill you with peace. Romans 14, just immediately before this, has an interesting verse that I wanted to include. For the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I included that because it's so similar to what Paul is praying for, identifying and praying for just a few lines later. And I go, that has to be a continuous thought in his mind, at least, or in what the Holy Spirit is delivering to him, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what's going on here. It's a much bigger thing than that. It's not just eating and drinking. Of course, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols and other issues that the church in Rome and other places is dealing with. But it's about righteousness. It's about peace. And it's about joy in the Holy Spirit. I just thought that was a really interesting thing to add to our notes. It caught my attention in putting this together. Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 13. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord of God, our God, be upon us and confirm us for the work of your hands. Confirm us to the work of your hands. One interaction between us and God after another interaction between us and God is to provide us an avenue to express our joy, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And of course, we're commanded this. It's an interesting command. We just had a reading out of Philippians. We were called to Philippians by Matt. And every chapter in the book of Philippians, there's only four of them, but every chapter has major sections in it talking about us rejoicing. And this is maybe the most famous of them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice, always. And our logic brain says, you can't rejoice always. Come on, be reasonable. If we understand who our Heavenly Father is and what he has already done for us and who our Savior is and what our Lord has already done for us, if we understood that deeper and more fundamentally, you couldn't stop rejoicing. We attend to this, I threw Acts 16 in there, we attend to this event as an example of that physically happening. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns of praise to God about midnight. Go up a few verses to the description of how in the public streets they were stripped of their clothing and beaten severely, completely innocent of any wrongdoing. They'd been unjustly blamed by the shopkeepers of that town. Dragged in and put in the inner prison cell, chained to the wall or to the floor. Rejoicing, singing hymns of praise. They didn't pull out their cell phones and call their lawyer. They were praising God. So there's an aspect of pain and horrible treatment that I don't understand in the face of God. That if it's my back being beaten, I'm praising God. So far, I haven't had to work out that intersection of events in my life. Nobody's ever beaten me like that. Still got time in my life. I don't know, it might happen this afternoon or tomorrow. I might get cancer. I heard there was a terrible accident because of the ice and snow yesterday in Anchorage. I might have that tomorrow. To praise God, to rejoice always, is the part of that everlasting joy that we read a little bit ago. Remember, that's a command, and it's a repeated command. It's repeated several times in the book in the letter to the Philippians, and it's said elsewhere to the Thessalonians and others that we're supposed to be rejoicing always. We can't go back there. Time. Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord, starting in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Instead, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So the psalmist here is talking about having God right next to him and why that produces joy and praise for him. But one of the things I remember as I go through the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, they could talk about God at their right hand. They could talk about in your presence, the end of this verse, in your presence, verse 11, is fullness of joy. You have a closer relationship with God than the one who wrote that psalm. The one who wrote that psalm could talk about having a covenant, a national covenant with God, and God is at their right hand. When they traveled across the desert, God was in the midst of their camp. He's no longer in the midst anymore. He's in you. When you're baptized into Christ, you get God in you, Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit in you. All of them are in you, in us. We are. We're not just like a body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. The relationship with us is much more intense and personal and intertwined than the relationship of God with the person who wrote that psalm. So he talks about God at his right hand. He rejoices because you're in your presence. There is fullness of joy. Remember, God continually rejoices. God is continually a source of joy. Yes, he judges. Yes, he gets angry. Yes, he has other things, but that never interrupts the God of joy that we have. In your presence is fullness of joy. We have a closer relationship because of Christ's gift on the cross. We have a closer relationship with God. We're going to wrap up here in a moment. Luke 10. In verse 17, it describes those disciples of his that he had sent out to talk about him being the Messiah and giving them the power over demons, and they come back very excited about how they were victorious over evil spirits. But Jesus says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that you were able to rebuke an evil force, an evil spirit. Don't rejoice in that. That the spirits are subject to you, verse 20 of Luke 10. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's that complete relationship with our Heavenly Father is why we can go through this life with whatever difficulties come and be men and women who walk in joy and walk in unity and walk in love and walk in confidence. Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus, the he here is Jesus, he rejoiced greatly. This is an interesting subnote to this lesson. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father. This is where Jesus' joy comes from as he's seeing God work around him. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. You've hidden these kind of blessings from those who think they've figured it out. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. And in verse 23, he turns back to the disciples, and this is kind of Jesus talking to us. Turning to the disciples, verse 23, Luke 10, 23, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, and hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. We're the recipients of the new covenant. They only got to hear that there was a new covenant coming. And you are more blessed than they were. You're more blessed than David. You're more blessed than Abraham. You're more blessed than Noah. You're blessed than any of them who got to hear that somewhere down there there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a Messiah coming. We're the recipients of that. And based on the fact that we receive that blessing. So, Nehemiah 8:10. It's an interesting part of the story. We won't read it all. It's really, Nehemiah has the rebuilding Jerusalem, and they now have a semi-secure place to slow down and gather as a people and actually read the law of the Lord together. It says in verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We sing a song with that, right? The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But there's an interesting aspect to that. One, it's very interesting to read this. All the people went on their way, verse 12, to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They had to translate it because they had so many different languages in that group. It wasn't just Hebrew anymore. They had to translate and translate and translate to make sure everybody could understand what was just read to them out of the law. And they're rejoicing. They're weeping over not having this law before. No, 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 no. This is just for joy. This is just having the word. This is a day of festival. We're rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you've asked, like I've asked, is that my joy in the Lord is a strength to me? Or is that the Lord's joy that I'm strong from? And actually, it's kind of like neither one of those. It's the second one with a clearer word. Most translators that I've been reading about recently think that the word there is more like stronghold. It's not just a strength, it's a place of protection. The joy, God's joy, His joy is our protection. The joy of the Lord is our fortress. It's a place of safety. That God is rejoicing in what Christ has done. He's rejoicing in our connection with Christ and with Him. And that joy, the joy of the Lord, is the place for our protection. Let us be men and women, people who continually to dig into this understanding of what this joy is and why it can be ours always. And what does it mean for our hearts and our lives? If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any need at all that you'd like to help you with, please come forward while we sing the song that Logan has chosen for us.